Amen. Good morning. It's a delight to be at Southeastern Seminary. I want to thank you, Dr. Patterson, for the invitation to be here. It's always an honor to be here. I've looked forward to it. This is not my alma mater. But if when I went to seminary, it had been the seminary it is today, it probably would be. Because I am convinced that under the leadership of your president and the faculty and the staff that you have here, you are about the business of making an indelible mark on theological education and upon this world in the name of Christ Jesus, and I thank God for that. I want to say to you that I did not know that my son was going to introduce me this morning. That was one of Dr. Patterson's little delights, and I want you to know I'm just now getting the lump out of my throat. Son, let me simply say to you, whatever it was, it worked. You're the best man I know. You are absolutely the best man I know, young, old, or otherwise. I've got a lot of heroes, but I want you to know I'll follow you. God bless you. Let me bring you a word of greeting from Florida Baptist Theological College. While it still is Florida Baptist Theological College, we will be having a trustee meeting next week, and we will vote to become the Baptist College of Florida. Now, some folks say, does that mean you're going to leave your conservative heritage? Folks, becoming the Baptist College of Florida does not mean that we're going to become Baptist light. It means that we're going to become Baptist bright, Baptist broad, Baptist deep, and Baptist efficient in training all of the folks we can find to share all of the good news that we know to all of the world that's dying and lost in sin. So you pray for us. We're going to be developing new program areas. We have developed some new programs in Canada, the Caribbean. We'll be opening a 4-year degree program in Orlando, Florida. Several exciting things going on. God is blessing there. A record attendance, a record spirit. We have not enough students, not enough money, but we've got more of both than we've ever had, so we know we're going in the right direction. So you pray for us. But I'm not here today to brag on that college. I'm here today to talk about our Savior and to talk about what God would have us to do. Join me, if you will, in reading from the book of Joshua. Joshua, the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The children of Israel found themselves on the verge of taking the land. They found themselves about to go in to a whole new territory. But you see, this was not the first time they'd been about to go into the land. Some 40 years earlier, they had been about to go into the land. But in their own wisdom, rather than following the direction of God, they voted themselves out of the will of God and went another way and wandered for these 40 years in the wilderness. I want to tell you, they had a problem which has not been overcome in the leadership in our Baptist churches today. Their problem was the attitude of about to. They lived constantly in about to. And I propose to you today that in most of the Baptist churches, with most of the Baptist leaders with whom I have dialogue, when I ask them what's going on in your life, I get something like this. I'm about to really get serious in the area of evangelism. I'm about to really get serious in missions. I'm about to really get serious in my walk with the Lord. Well, what about your church? Well, we're about to really reach this community. We're about to really do great and wonderful things in turning our community toward the Lord. We are about to. The most sinister enemy in Baptist leadership today is the attitude of about to. We have settled for about to. About to has seduced us into believing that if we are about to do great things, we're probably ahead of most Baptists. The attitude of about to has whispered in our ear and told us, that's far enough. You camp out here until the rest of the crowd catches up. In fact, some of us have become puffed up on the idea that we're living on the very cutting edge of about to. The only problem with that is to live on the cutting edge of about to is to dwell in downtown delay. It is to dwell in the midst of delay, to have seen the land, to have heard about the land, to know the promise of God, but to decide to wait, to decide to camp out, not carrying out, not understanding, not knowing the victory that Jesus brings, but deciding to live with the attitude of about to. We say, well, somebody ought to do something about that. We need to get a bunch more foot soldiers so that they can do something about this attitude of about to. Do not mishear me. We need more foot soldiers. We must reach every man, woman, boy, and girl who has a willing heart to share and to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you, it is not the additional foot soldier who will make war against about to. It is those of us sitting in this building this morning. This is not a foot soldier problem. This is a leadership problem. This is a problem in my life. This is a problem in my school. This is a problem in your life. And I would dare say it's a problem in your school as well. For we have couched out in about to. And so this morning, I want to say to you, we have declared war on about to. That is a dirty phrase at our place nowadays. We have declared war on about to because only when we whip about to will we go on about the business of doing the will of the Master. This is a no-holds-barred war. This is a take-no-prisoners war. This is a non-accommodating war. So what do you do when you go to war? First, you assess the army. What does your army look like? What do you look like? What do I look like as a member of the mighty army of God? We find over in the New Testament that it says, which one of you going to battle doesn't first see what kind of forces he has, lest when the enemy come up, you have to make some kind of arrangements for an armistice. What about the leadership in your church and mine? What about my life? You see, the people settled for 3 days getting ready to take the land. What do we find when we look at the army in most of our churches? What do we look like as a cadre of leaders in our Baptist churches? First of all, we find that we have a whole corps of lackadaisical, lazy lieutenants running around. Many of us get our credentials and decide we've done our part. We've studied long enough. We've worked hard enough. We're going to burn the books and settle down now that we're out here in a leadership situation somewhere. We have become seduced by being saluted. We have decided it's more important for people to recognize our position than it is for us to serve the risen Savior. We have decided that ego is more important than a bent knee before God. We have decided that it's more important that our churches look like boardrooms rather than prayer rooms. And we have become a group of lazy lieutenants in this army of God. Well, these lazy lieutenants, we find them following a group of cautious captains. Some of our captains among our leadership have decided that the best thing to do is don't ruffle anybody. You see, when you ruffle nobody, you'll be loved by everybody, but you'll be followed by anybody. And they won't need any change in their life to do it. You see, this idea of living cautiously The call is not for cautious captains in the army of God. It is for men and women who will lead with reckless abandon. We don't need cautious commitment. We need total surrender if we're going to be leaders in the army of God today. Well, these cautious captains are looking up to a group of meandering majors. We've got some folks who decide it's better to move than fight. It's better to drum around and kick around and bump around and make time rather than make a difference in the kingdom of God. And some of us are deciding, well, we'll get this position, but as soon as we get our books unpacked, we'll start looking at the Baptist want ads for where we can go next to increase our prestige or our power. The army will never march behind meandering majors. Well, these meandering majors have got to follow somebody. And they're following a group of capitulating colonels. These capitulating colonels have simply given up. We haven't had the guts to turn in our credentials yet, but we've given up the work. We've simply said, if the annuity board stays strong, we're going to make it. And we've gotten more interested in checking the email for our retirement account than we have for checking the community to see how many are lost and dying. And we call ourselves leaders, but we have capitulated in the work. And then finally, who does everybody follow? Oh, you would want to say it's a group of stalwart generals, but in too many of our churches, we've got gerrymandering, gelatinous generals. We've got guys who are trying to make up new rules rather than following the old rules. We've got guys who are saying, I'll do it my way and we'll call it creative. We've got folks fighting over who's going to be the most creative. And we're about to do something exciting. And then our would-be generals have become so gelatinous that we'll simply ooze into anybody's mold if they will make us king and tell us of our greatness. Folks, we've got a problem with the attitude of about to. We've got a problem in leadership. And when I say we've got a problem, I've got a problem. Because when I recite that cadre of officers, I wish to God that I could say I don't see myself anywhere. But I think I see a little bit of myself everywhere at one time or another. We simply must come to the realization that we declare war on about to, and we go forward in the fight. Well, once we assess the leadership, we see that they were told how to begin. If we're going to declare war on about to, we've got to get our eyes back on God. They were told, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, then that is your focal point. Friends, the fact is, we've tried everything else. We've thought that catchy slogans would do it. We've thought that great personalities would do it. We've thought that wonderful palatial buildings would do it. We've thought that all kinds of organizational skills would do it. We have looked everywhere else. We're much like the psalmist who, coming back from the Babylonian captivity, they thought, surely when we come back to Jerusalem, everything will be wonderful. Everything will be great. I find folks all of the time saying, oh, if I had their staff, I could do wonderful things. If I had their facilities, I could do wonderful things. If I had her skills, I could do wonderful things. If I had his speaking ability, I could do wonderful things. Friends, they thought everything would be great if they were somebody else, somewhere else, and they got back home and things weren't great. And finally, he fell before a mighty God and said, Lord, wilt not thou revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Friends, the Baptist churches I go into, most of them don't have much rejoicing going on. Most of them don't have much praise going on. And I hear people saying, oh, I tell you what, we don't want to get too excited. People may think we are becoming charismatic. Folks, most Baptist churches are in no danger. We are in no danger of being accused of that, because far too often we've looked everywhere else and we have no idea of the charisma that is available. You see, they had a box, a very small box. In that box, they had Aaron's rod that had budded. They had the tablets of the law. They had a jar of manna. They could look in anticipation toward the box. But praise be to God, you and I have not the box. We have the man. And his name is Jesus. We have the man to look to and to follow, who has shown us who God is and what he's like. They looked at stone tablets, and we've been promised a new covenant written on the heart. They looked at Aaron's rod that budded, and we have the vine of life. They looked at a jar of manna, and we have the bread of life. Oh, but friends, they looked at the box, and they saw rivers dry up before them. We look at the man, and the rivers of hatred and racism and discontent and drug abuse and homosexuality and all of these other things still flow too free in this land. We look at the man and we let the rivers drown the people. Oh, they looked at the box and they saw the walls of Jericho come falling down. We look at the man and we build up walls of division. And we build up walls of elitism. And we build our beautiful buildings, and we try to build the walls thick enough to keep the world out. Friends, it's not time for the church to keep the world out with its thick walls. It is a time for the church to build the doors wide enough that the people of God on mission can go out in the power of Jesus Christ, bringing in the sheaves with them. They looked at the box, and they saw the sun stand still by the power of God. We look at the man, but we allow seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years and decades and centuries and millennia go by with men and women dying because they've not one time heard the message of God's salvation in Christ Jesus. We are dying from about to. Well, if the first thing to do is to look at where our Lord is. Then they were told, when you look at where the Lord is, get up out of your place. You know, we can handle the first one pretty easy. Oh, that's fine. Look to where God is. If I'm watching a show by myself and something marvelous happens, I'm going to get up and run and try to find Ruth Ann to tell her, you got to come see this. You're not going to believe it. But friends, I want you to know, I've seen far more. I've experienced far more than what you can find on a television program. I've experienced salvation in Christ Jesus, but too often I'm sitting in my religious recliner, not getting up saying, you've got to see this man. You've got to know this man. You've got to hear this man. You've got to be changed by this man. The posture of church leadership about to is a posture of sitting in our religious recliners, kicked back, waiting for God to do something for us. I lived for 10 years in New Orleans. New Orleans is a place where they have carnival season. Now, carnival season is that time of the year in the early spring when people who usually have fairly good sense lose it. People go out and they gang up on parade routes. And people take rickety ladders. And on top of these ladders, they build precarious little perches. And they'll climb up on these ladders and sit on those perches. And they will then wait for the parade to come by. And when the parade comes by, they'll yell for the people on the float to throw them a worthless trinket. The parade begins to come by, and they see them coming, and they say, throw me something, mister. Friends, I'm afraid that when God looks at the leadership among us today, he sees something akin to a Mardi Gras parade. We are sitting in our little perches of piety and leadership, and we have decided that we have arrived. And we have decided that it must be because we are inherently better than those who have not arrived. And we demand that God come by. And we say, throw me something, mister. Throw me a quick answer for lifelong problems. Throw me a cheap solution rather than the blood-bought redemption that you offer. Throw me a quick fix rather than a life surrendered. You see, if we're ever going to be the army of God that will be recorded in history as the ones who declared war on about to, we must look to the Master, get up out of our place, and get ready to go where we've never been. As I told you earlier, we're in the process of changing the name of our institution. You know how much Baptists love change. I have been almost loved to death. You would think that to change the name of a school was absolute total heresy. We don't like change. But friends, if we don't experience some change as leaders, the attitude of about to will continue to rule in our churches. The attitude of about to will still hold us captive. They said, get ready. Now you keep an appropriate distance. Now that's a strange sort of interjection, isn't it? You keep an appropriate distance. Over in the 5th chapter of Luke, Jesus is walking along and he says to Simon, can I use your boat for my pulpit? For my platform here. You see, these people are too close. They can't see me and they can't hear me very well. Will you dare to launch out a little bit so that I can be seen and heard? Friends, most of us get so busy doing our thing that if we're going to see God, it's going to be in our rearview mirror. We're going to run right on by, doing our thing, running our programs, running our ads, running our displays, because we're about to really do something for God. Just keep an appropriate distance. Because only with appropriate distance can we see where God is going and follow Him where we've never been. Let me ask you this morning, have you got all of God you want? Have you got all the leadership of God that you want? If not, if you have, then you need to pray for some folks like me. But if you haven't, you and I need to come to the point that we're willing to say, dear God, wherever it is that I have never been, that I need to go, I'm going to trust you to lead me. I'm going to trust you with your sovereign hand to take me where it is that I need to go. When I went to West Virginia to serve, they had been working out of an old house as their state convention headquarters. Well, we decided under God's direction that we were going to build a new building. We cleared a mountainside and it slid down. I looked at over 50 different building sites. Every time we looked at a site, there was that committee following along that said, we've been this far and ain't never built yet. Every time, finally we found a site, had all kinds of troubles there, but finally we put in footers, we poured a floor, and there were still folks saying, we're never going to get a building. And I had the contractor to stand one steel door frame. And I took my leadership team from our state convention and we went out there to that flat slab of concrete with one steel door frame and I had every one of them march through in single file. And I said to them, we've never been this far. Let's get on with it. I believe that today God wants to say to us as leaders, we've not been in this position. Let us declare war on the attitude of about to and dare to follow me where you have never been so that you can experience the victories that you've never known. And finally, in this battle plan, in this warfare on about to, we see that the order is get ready to be amazed by God. Get your eyes back on God. Be ready to go where you've never been. Get out of your place. Keep an appropriate distance. And get yourself ready to be amazed by God. I don't want a show of hands this morning. I simply want to ask a rhetorical question. Does God still amaze you anymore? Or has it become mundane? Have you handled the holy so long that it has become simply day-to-day chores rather than that fire in affected call deep in your bones, deep in your heart, that will not turn loose and will not let you go. You see, when the attitude of about to infects the leadership army, we'll lose our sense of wonder and awe at what God is doing and the incalculable honor that He's letting us participate. Where are you today? There's an enemy among us, and it's a leadership problem. For if this seductive enemy can infect us with the attitude of about to and convince us that that is far enough, we will never take the land. We will never cross the rivers. We will never know the full promise. May Almighty God deliver us from another generation of leaders who are about to.
Thank you so very much, Dr. Kenshin, not only for the message and the challenge, but also for the wonderful work of Florida Baptist Theological College. By the way, I was about to make a $1 million gift to Florida Baptist Bible College, but I'm going to have to rethink it now. Dear, I couldn't resist it. Those of you that know me know that that about to was about like the about twos he was talking about. They'll never get done. You can't give it if you don't have it. Well, anyway, what a wonderful challenge from God's Word today, my brother. And Dr. Kenshin's going to be down here at the front, along with future Congressman Dr. Heimbach for a few moments at the close. And you'll want to come by and just touch both of them and tell them you'll be praying for them. If you're in Dr. Heimbach's class, you may want to lay several hands on him, in fact. But in any event, come by and tell them you'll be praying for them and you love them. And thank you for a wonderful introduction of your dad today. That was marvelous, and we appreciate it so much. And let's stand together, and we're going to pray, and we'll be dismissed to classes. And then Dr. Kenshin will be right down here if you want to come say hello to him. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you today that we can have a vision and that we can trust you to enable us to do more than just have the vision and think about doing it, but that we can get on with the challenge that God has laid before us. God, grant us the strength and the courage and the determination to do exactly that. Bless us as we go to our classes now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.